You're listening to the Gateway Family Church Podcast. This is the place to find the latest thoughts from Gabriel and Mike Wright, the lead pastors of Gateway Family. Here we go.
I am raising up against death and suicide and sin in a generation. The statistics for our generation of 19 to 25 year olders, the statistic for them spiritually is by the time they turn 19, they leave the church. 75% from 19 to 25, when they get 19, 75% leave the church. Only 10% of the 75 ever come back. Now, I'm just going to tell you right now, I rebuke that. I stand against that. And I know it's a statistic. I know it's a study. But I'm just going to say this, not in our house. It can be a study in anybody else's house, but I claim our kids. I speak over them now. As a matter of fact, I speak over children that are going to be born in Jesus' name, that they won't be quitters. They won't come in and go out. They're not going to be lost from the kingdom of God. They're not going to be rebellious. I speak it now before they even show up here. As God writes the pages of their life, we agree with Him. Speaking over unborn children, folk, the victory of the kingdom of God is not just happy thinking. It's not just a hopeful wish. God says He's writing their pages. And I don't know what you think He's writing, but He's not writing suicide, and He's not writing rebellion, and He's not writing drunkenness, and He's not writing incest, and He's not writing fornication, and He's not writing homosexuality. He's just not writing drunkenness. He's not writing drug addiction. He's just not writing that. And we will always forever be catching up and praying the devil's agenda if we don't get out ahead of issues like our kids. Amen. You need to be speaking and praying over your children before they get to where they're going, instead of letting them get there and find a problem, and then we're trying to get them delivered. I want to preach this morning on stewarding the anointing. The anointing of God is not a big word that should scare anyone. It's not a real clear word either, but the anointing strictly is the presence of God in a relational attitude with somebody. When God's presence is in relation to you, there is an anointing with that. It is the power of God. It's the presence of God operating in a life. Say anointed. Yeah, the Word of God says in 1 John 2, that everybody's anointed. Say, I'm anointed. Yeah, everybody that's born again here this morning has an anointing on you. The issue of the anointing is we are the ones that steward the anointing. Now, how many of you know what a steward is? A steward is an individual, biblically speaking, that was given the authority over someone else's property. A steward is somebody who has authority over an owner's property. The property doesn't belong to the steward, but it is the steward's responsibility to make sure that property increases, to make sure it stays in health. You understand what I'm talking about? And we'll read about that because Jesus speaks on many levels at different times in parables about what stewards are supposed to do and how they look like the kingdom of God and how the kingdom of God is set up in the systems of stewardship. And we need to get a hold of that. Before I preach this, let me just say something to you that God put in my heart. And that is this, that there are some folk this morning that are going to come to Christ. Some people right now sitting in here that you've had a bad patch and you've been in rebellion and you've got issues and you really feel like that God is not going to do anything for you. So why in the heck don't I just stay out in the world living like I'm living? I'm going to tell you why. Because God's got a better plan for you. He's not giving up on you. And Jesus said this in the book of Matthew, and He was speaking toward the end of times, and He says a three-word sentence in the Bible, and He says this, remember Lot's wife. Do you remember that? Let me help you on this one. Remember Lot's great-great-great-great-granddaughter. How many remember Lot's wife? I remember her. I remember what happened to her. I remember that the Bible said that her husband chose the plains of Sodom and Gomorrah, the five cities that were there, two being Sodom and Gomorrah, of the fruitful fields, of the lush areas, of the oasis, and he chose that. You remember Abraham said, you can have it because I want peace. And how many of you know, blessed are the peacemakers. Even if they get the rocky hill country, they're going to be blessed. So Abraham made peace. He took the hill country. He was blessed. Lot took the watered valleys. And the Bible said when he first went there, he didn't live in the city. When he first went there, he pitched a tent aimed at the city. I'm just going to help you right now. You're going to end up in the city if you keep your tent facing that way. And he wasn't in the city, but aimed at the city. And he didn't go in. But time went by. And his kids got a little older. And so they just felt like, you know, the culture demands that we participate with them. You don't have to amen me right there. I'm just saying. And then, so we moved into the city. And when they got in the city, according to Scripture, they fell in with the people of Sodom and Gomorrah. So God says that place is, Milton, good to have you today. His mama passed and going to have a funeral for her tomorrow, but Milton, good to see you, my friend. She was 106. Is that a miracle or what? 106. Yeah, on those you just pull your feet up in the bed and go home. But Sodom and Gomorrah, one of the issues there, God said there's so much sin and corruption there, and he said, I'm going to destroy it. So he said, Abraham, I'm going to tell you, they're out. You remember the story, right? And Abraham prays and prays, and finally God says, yeah, there are people down there. You can get them out. You can have them. And so he goes down. He sends in two angels, God does, to help Abraham out. Two angels go in. And listen to what the Bible says. The Bible says, and they led those guys out by the hand. Now look at me, let me say something to you. How many people getting led out of bondage, captivity, and sin, and sudden death by the hand of an angel would look back? Just think with me. You need to read the Bible and think every once in a while. These guys got led out with the hand of an angel. You wonder why someone can backslide, turn back, and go back to the world. I'm going to tell you right now. They did it holding on to angels' hands. You got to make up your mind that when God sets you free from something, you're not going back to it. You just got to make up your mind. When you're delivered, when you're set free, that you're not going back. He led you out, and here's what he said. He said, when I get you out of this mess, don't even look back. Y'all remember the story? So they leave it out, holding on to an angel's hand, and your Bible says that Lot's wife, whom Jesus said you need to remember, she looked back. You remember what happened, right? Yeah, she looked back and turned into a pillar of salt, so I mean, it kind of ended her deliverance right there. And Jesus says, you're in the last days, baby. Don't be looking back from what I set you free from. The kingdom's about to come here. And he said, remember Lot's wife. I'm just helping y'all right now, and you need to amen every chance you get. We need to remember Lot's wife. Our kids need to remember Lot's wife. She was led out of a bondage, but turned back, and just the turning back sucked her in. Now, we can remember her, but I want you to remember somebody else. In this story, there's a place of incest that doesn't make a lot of sense. As a matter of fact, it's horrible. The Bible said the two daughters, you remember the story right there? Lot's two daughters, their husband stayed in the city with the rest of the homosexuals and the fornicators in the city, and they were out with their dad, the mom's dead, the fire falls down, and in their mind, there's not another man left. The seed stops here. You remember the story. They get the daddy drunk and they have incest with him. One girl one night, one the next night. 9 months later, they have babies. The first one that had the first baby, she had that baby and she called him Moab. And then the second daughter had the baby and she called him Ben-Ami, which is Ammon. Now, let me say this. Before the Amalekites were there and before the Philistines were there, which were the two arch enemies of Israel, can I tell you that there were two others that were on the number one hit list? They were the 10 most wanted, only pared down to two, and that was the Moabites and the Ammonites. As a matter of fact, in your Bible, the Word of God says that God cursed Moab four times by four different prophets. They were living under a curse. The Moabites were a cursed people. Now, why are you telling us that? Because of Lot's great-great-great-great-great-great-granddaughter, who you find in Matthew chapter 1, in the lineage of Jesus, and her name is Ruth. And there's a book in the Bible about Ruth, and every time it mentions her name, it says Ruth the Moabitess. Ruth a Moabite. Every time she's named Ruth, they put in there that she's a Moabite. Do y'all remember the story of Ruth? Can I help you right now? You need to remember Ruth. Because she came from a lineage of people of drunkenness, of incest, of immorality, of cursed lives. She came of a generational issue. Talk about generational curses. She came from a generation with four curses on it from God himself. She came out of one of the worst, horrid lifestyles ever. But the word of God said she had a kinsman redeemer and she was bought out as a Moabitess, brought into the kingdom of God, a cursed generation. The very one that should have quit and said, God won't have anything to do with me, and I'm mad at him anyway. He killed my husband. He's cursed my family. I'm a Moabitess. I'm so thankful that Boaz said, I buy her lock, stock, and barrel. And she said, I'll go with you. Remember Ruth, if you would. Remember you can make it back. Remember that God can take cursed generations, take you out of turning around, and bring you back to where he is. So I'm just helping somebody before you get out of here today that it ain't over till God says it's over. You got a kid that's jacked up, remember Ruth. Remember Rahab. Remember people that were in total rebellion, ignorance of kingdom, brought in by God, and not just saved, put in the lineage of Jesus. Amen. Just saying. I mean, if I go any further and y'all get everything I'm saying, you can't get it because you're a Ruth, then you're going to miss what's going on. I want you to look in your Bible for a couple places. If you don't mind, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I just want to hit there just for a moment and talk a little bit about the anointing as the Word of God shows it to us. And let me say something. Well, we'll say a lot of things about the anointing of God. The anointing of God is something that everybody needs and God wants you to have. As a matter of fact, you can just write yourself a note. You probably already have it. But if you write Acts 10:38 somewhere in the flyleaf of your Bible, you're going to find that the Bible said how God anointed Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Now, he anointed Jesus Christ of Nazareth so you would understand he wasn't anointing Jesus Christ of heaven. If Jesus were here as God, doing what he was doing, then we applaud him and praise him for it. But if he were here as a man, as a Nazarite, as a human, if he was here like that and he did all he did in the power scheme, if he did it by the anointing, then we need to be highly discontent with the lack of anointing in our life and start saying, God, I want that anointing. If it took Jesus having that to do what he did, then I need what he had. If you anointed him, then I need that same anointing. I will talk to you a little bit about that today, but I'm going to say this to you. Jesus had to have an anointing, or he wouldn't have cast out one devil or healed one sick person. Now, some people get about this far in church, and they say, well, I don't want anything spooky, and I don't want anything that's not balanced. Let me help you on balance just a minute, if you don't mind. Balance is not a midpoint between joy and depression. I mean, that's what I think balance is. Can I tell you something? Balance is when you have a passionate desire for the Word of God to operate in Auburn and Opelika, Alabama, and the kingdom of God to come to earth as Jesus said we would pray. Something that we don't control. Something that God can do above and beyond us. An anointing that can save our family, heal our kids. I'm going to tell you right now, we pray catch up so much and not see answers that it is like a mystical issue if someone gets a healing. I'm just saying, I'm not against praying for the sick. We do that. Anointing the Lord, we do that. But I'm saying this, when do we pray for health? When do we pray for health? God, today I bless my kids with health in Jesus' name. I bless them that they're not going to get pneumonia. I bless them the flu ain't going to get on them. It doesn't matter what Walgreens is giving out today. I'm praying right now, protection over my children. They'll walk in health. I'm just going to say something to you. If you've had that conversation and they get sick, you've got something to pray from. I'm just saying, we need to get to the point where I catch up. So look in 1 Corinthians 6, or 12, verse number 6, verses 6 and 7. It says this, there are diversities of activities, but it's the same God who works all in all. Say all in all. Say, he's talking about me. That's exactly right. There are diversities of activities, but it's the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one. Say, he's talking about me. For the profit of all. The anointing of the Holy Spirit has never been about two or three people. It bothers me just a little bit in churches, especially Pentecostal charismatic churches, is when those guys get up in there and start saying, well, that one has a gift and that one has a gift, but I just don't have any of the gifts. I'm going to help you right now, baby. With the anointing of the Holy Spirit is not about a chosen few. It's about everybody. It's always been about everybody. It's been about the rich, the poor, the big, the little, the real spiritual, and those that aren't so spiritual. I know some of y'all like to think it's all for everybody, just really spiritual, but I'm going to tell you right now, the Holy Spirit is out to be on everybody. He's not picking and choosing. He's out for everyone. Write this one down. Romans 12:3 says that everyone has been given the measure of faith. Everybody in this room has an anointing. Everybody has an anointing. Everybody has an anointing. A 10-year-old has an anointing, just like a 20-year-old, like a 40-year-old. And I'm going to say right now, I understand that some of these anointings may be larger than one. Maybe another one is a little bit smaller. Maybe one is more used or less used. It doesn't matter the size. It's always about the fact there is a measure. And here's what I know about the anointing. Now, y'all going to get mad at me on this one, but I'm going to give you a chance to repent. Because we're going to read the Word of God, and the Word of God, when we talk about the anointing and about this, we're going to read a scripture that's going to be like Romans 11:29 that says the gifts and the callings of God are without repentance, irrevocable. Now, let me say something to you. That doesn't mean you're going to heaven because the gift is irrevocable. Excuse me just a minute. I'm going to tell you something else. It says it's that he's not repentant for it. The gifts of God, the gifts and the callings of God are not something he would repent for. Can I say something to you? He's never anointed anyone with a gift or calling who's ever said, I'm sorry I did it. But they're not serving him now. He's not sorry he did it. He's always glad he did it. And here's another thing. I'm not sure that he revokes it either. I'm not sure he ever takes it away from him. But here's what I do know. If you don't use it, you will lose it. I'm just saying. I'm talking to some of y'all in here that are living for God and love Jesus right now, that have anointing on you and you don't use it. Listen to what I'm telling you. You have an anointing on you that should be pushing back darkness, should be setting the captives free, should be opening the blinded eyes, it should be healing the sick, it should be bringing a ministry of anointing to other people. As a matter of fact, even when Paul was speaking to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and 2 Timothy chapter 1, he said this twice. He said, you need to, the first time he said this, he said, you need not to neglect the gift that was given to you by the laying on of hands and the prophetic word. Can I tell you right now, I've been prophesying since I've been talking up here this morning, and the prophetic word is everybody's got an anointing. The prophetic word is the anointing is on you. The prophetic word is if you're away from God, you can come back. There's a prophetic word this morning, and you can receive that gift, or you can just snooze. He says this, he says, don't neglect it, think about it, the gift that was given to you by the laying on of hands and the prophetic word. Someone spoke it over you and someone laid hands on you. Then in 2 Timothy 1:6, he says this. He says, stir up the gift. Stir up the gift that you received when someone laid their hands on you. We have an altar call up here, and we ask for people that want more. You want the presence of God. And we got people who have been hanging out in church a few years. I don't really want any more. Go ahead and get your feelings hurt now. But you sit back, we have an altar call, we're going to lay hands on you, you know something can be imparted, and you're going to sit back and say, I don't guess so. Or I don't feel the need. Are you kidding me? Jesus had to have a need because God anointed him. If Jesus had a need for the anointing, guess what, baby? So do we. And if there's going to be an altar call, a prophetic word, I don't know about the rest of y'all, but I'm wanting some of that. The Bible says I have an anointing. If I do, I want to stir it up. The Word of God says in Ephesians chapter 4:30, it says, for me not to grieve the Holy Spirit. Let me tell you how you grieve Him. You grieve Him by actions and words. What you've been doing and what you've been saying can grieve the Holy Spirit. How many of you know the Holy Spirit has feelings? Yeah, He's with you, and He is that anointing that's with you. And I'm going to say this. We can grieve Him by actions and by words. Here's another thing. The Bible says don't quench Him. The Word of God makes it clear in 1 Thessalonians 5:19. Don't quench the Spirit. How do you quench Him? That's by doing nothing. You quench Him by just shutting Him off. I just don't want any more. I've just got all I want. I'm just where I need to be. I'm just satisfied right where I'm just going to help you right now. You quench what the Holy Spirit is doing. And quench means to put out the fire or turn off the hose. So if it's a water application, you're just turning off, I don't need this. If it's a fire application, you don't want wildfire, of course, so you're going to put out the fire. And I'm just saying right now, there ain't nobody in here going to get burned up with wildfire. Excuse me. We're way too cultured for that. My problem has never been wildfire, it's just been fire, period. Let me give you a couple thoughts again on anointing, by the way, so you'll get this. Anointing is not something that I get because of rules and regulations. If you'll pray 4 hours a day, you'll really have an anointing. Listen to me. You pray 4 hours a day if you want to, but don't put your yoke on me. You know what a yoke is? The yoke is destroyed by the anointing. A yoke is a teaching. And we got people, if they find a way to get something, they're going to write a book and tell the rest of us to do it. Now, we don't want to call any names and make anybody feel bad, but there was a pastor from Rockwall, Texas several years ago, and he came out with a book, Could You Not Pray 1 Hour? He put the whole church under condemnation over it. We all got under, well, we had to pray. We taught it in our churches, didn't we, y'all? We taught how to pray for an hour. We taught them how to pray the prayer, how to stay an hour. And when we only stayed 45 minutes and we had 15 minutes left, we just said, oh, we got to do something. And I'm going to say something else to you. I'm glad everybody has devotional times. I think you need to have them, but we don't care when you have them and what they look like. Your devotional life is about you, not about us. And I'm going to say something else. When people tell me I spend an hour a day in devotion for God, I'm going to ask you a question. Just how much did God tell you in that hour? How much did you get out of that hour? No offense. But if you say it's just a discipline, then I've got a little problem with that, because Jesus came not to destroy the law, but to change the law from 10 rules to relationship. He said, if you'll love God and love man, you've covered it all. And we try to get God into a book of rules. Give me 10 things to do. See, some of y'all are so anal retentive in here that you want a list from me. Was that bad to say? Okay, all right. Got my team over here. Yeah, we'll preach on this side a while. There's some people, yeah, all them sanctified folk, we're leaving, we'll go over here to our guys. So I'm just saying, there are people that want a list. Tell me what to do. Give me 5 things, 3 things, 10 things, 15 things. If you'll give me that, I'll do that list. I'm going to tell you right now, Jesus does not need to give you a list. He wants a relationship. I'd rather have somebody that prayed on horseback, just helping you out, Dave, prayed on horseback, or they prayed walking in the woods, or they prayed at work and they got 3 seconds in that was relational than 2 hours of you. See, right now, some of you guys that think it's just got to be hard and laborious, you're already upset with me. You just going to set them free. Hello? I'm not telling you quit being studious and prayerful. I'm not saying that at all. I'm saying this, think about what you're doing when you're doing it. And if you ain't getting anything out of it, you're just spending time. And I'm going to tell you something else. When you tell us about it, you've turned your humility into pride. Because now you're proud, you're humble. Quit preaching, gone to meddling. I'm just saying, you telling us all of your stuff is so much pride. When it hadn't changed you. But if you do it. Here's what I liked about Jesus. He'd pray just whenever he wanted to. He'd pop up there before daylight, or he'd stay up late at night. He'd hit it at midday. I even like it when he prayed for Lazarus to get out of the grave. I like a couple things. He didn't pray, I hope there's a God. He didn't pray, okay, I'm going to go down the list of things to get people raised from the dead. The first thing he said is, Father. He told you how to pray. He didn't say pray a list. He said start with Father. Get a relationship. Deal with relationship and these other things that get covered. The first thing he said is, Father, I'm just telling right now, I know you hear me every time I do pray. But the truth is, the only time I'm doing this now, the only reason I'm doing this is for these folk. I just want them to know that this is all about you and not about me. So I'm going to be talking to you, and Lazarus coming out of that grave, but it's all about you, and I'm just letting them know that it's not me, it's you. Have y'all read that story? That's John 11. And he called Lazarus out, but he started off saying, Father, I know you hear me. Can I tell you something? There's some of us that have these long prayer times, and you don't know God's hearing you or not. Have I hurt your feelings enough yet? Here's what I'm bending for. I'm bending for you to get honest with God and yourself. Amen. I believe in having disciplines about my life, but I'm going to tell you something. To believe God is impressed with my discipline is ridiculous when his son died on the cross. I'm just saying, when I do what little bit I do and I don't draw blood, and I'm going to say, look what I've been doing. He said, look what my son did. Let me tell you one more thing about people that are anointed. People that are anointed practice in private. David's about to kill Goliath. What was his qualification? What was David's qualification to kill Goliath? He told him what it was. He said, I got qualifications for this. Remember what the qualification was? He said this. He said, I've already killed a what? A lion and a bear. Who knew? Nobody. Nobody. Because he did it in private. Nobody knew about the lion and the bear. His brothers didn't say, here comes the lion killer. They were up there saying, what's the kid doing with the cheese out here? Get out of here. This is a place of battle. They didn't say, this guy right here can kill a lion with his bare hands. They said, get out of here. You're just a kid. Can I tell you something? He felt like that there was an anointing on his life. I'm going to help some of y'all more. You're going to shout at me right now. But you'll get more out of being private instead of public with what you do. Until you get your private right, then your public can work. So we're just dealing with this idea of getting this anointing out of us into someplace else. And one of the things is private. Let me give you one more thought. I'm about to run out of time in here. And I want to get to a prayer time. I'm not running out because the time's bothering me. Don't worry about that. I don't want to run out of time because we're going to lay hands on somebody today. There's got to be a Ruth that makes a turn today. A Ruth may be a guy, may be a gal. I don't know, but he's got to make a turn today. But I want to give one illustration on the anointing. Go to Luke 16 with me if you don't mind. Sammy, thank you for getting water. Excuse me, go to Luke 19. I'm sorry I said 16, but it is in 16 as well. Go to Luke 19. You there? Check this out. This is talking about people that have an anointing, something they're stewarding. Say steward. All right. In the Bible, Jesus tries to make it clear that stewardship is kingdom. He would always bring the kingdom into a level of stewardship. You've been given something that's not yours. What you doing with it, right? Your salvation isn't yours. It's his gift given to us. So I have to steward what's given to me. Just help me. Because see, I don't want to make this too far-fetched for you, but I want to give you the idea. There are a lot of people who get saved, and their life never changes, and they just keep going in the same rut they've been in, and they just keep talking about how born again they are. Well, let me just help you on this. I get what you're saying. I understand that. But I know there are two things in the Bible. One of them, in the book of Ephesians, says that I have been saved. Right? The book of Ephesians says, I have been saved. I'm already saved. That's already happened to me. But the Bible also says, I am being saved. So So there is a being saved and there is a being saved. And sometimes we forget that in trying to figure out. I was just trying to find, I had that written down to us, Ephesians 2, and I think it's verse number 8. And it says, we have been saved. And then in 2 Corinthians, the Word of God says that we are being saved. Amen. I've been saved. That's the position I have with God. I am saved. I'm in heavenly places. But then Paul says to the Corinthian church, he says, we're being saved. Do you remember that when he said that you are a sweet-smelling savor? You're a stench to those that are dying, but you're a sweet-smelling savor to those that are being saved. I'm saved positionally. I am in Christ. I am in heavenly places in position. But in practicality, in Auburn, Alabama, I'm being saved. I'm walking this thing out. It's a daily operation that I'm in. I'm discovering new things about it. I've not arrived there. That's my position. But practically, I'm being saved. So practically, I'm a steward of salvation. I'm a steward of the anointing. So here's what the Bible says. Look in chapter 19. This is one of those stewarding chapters. He says, a certain verse number 12, and a certain nobleman went to a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. Verse 13, so he called 10 of his servants and delivered unto them 10 minas. Some of you have the word. If you're King James, you have pounds. If you have other translations, you may have talents. I have New King James, it has minas. Now, one of those is about 3 months' wages, they say. But doesn't matter. He calls 10 servants. He gives to them 10 minas, and he said to them, do business till I come. I wish you'd underline that, do business till I come, because you didn't get saved just to be saying you saved. 14. But his citizens hated him and sent delegations after him, saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. They were all angry where he was going. So it was that when he returned, he's going back to his place now, having received the kingdom, he took it whether they wanted it or not, and he commanded these servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. I just want you to see something. This is an illustration of the kingdom of God. Stewards are there to make something healthy or to make something prosper or to make something grow. A steward is not there for every day, no change. Amen? You don't have the gifts and the power of God just to have them. You have them to use them, to grow them. The Bible says in 1 Peter, we grow in grace. The Word of God says that I grow in faith. So my faith can grow. My grace, the gifts can grow. So I should be expanding. Now watch what the Bible says. Then he came to the first saying. Then came the first saying. Now watch this. Master, what's the next word in your Bible? This is verse number 16. Master, excuse me? Thine, thy, or yours? Whose mina was it? Whose mina was it? Wasn't theirs. He came to him and said, your mina. This is all about you. Your mina has earned 10 minas. And he said to him, well done, you good servant. Because you've been faithful in a very little thing, then you've been given authority over 10 cities. You do remember this, that this is mentioned early on over in chapter 16 when a guy is kicked out of the kingdom over the issue of a mistrust as a steward. And the owner said to him, he said, if you are unjust in little, you'll be unjust in big. So I'm just saying this is what works in this idea of stewardship. Now watch this one. Here's what he says. And then a second came saying, Master, whose mina? Your mina has earned 5 minas. Whose mina earned something? His, not the steward's. All right, now, see, you could amen me on that one. Because it ain't you, baby. It's not me doing something. It's the anointing that does it. But the anointing won't do it unless I put it into action. But when the day is over, I can't take credit for it. I can't go and say, look how many people were slain in the spirit under my hand. Look how many people were healed under my prayer. I've got to go back and say, Lord, it was your stuff working. Look what your stuff did. Look what your minor did. All of these 10 people got their healing. Look what you did. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we could have a book written by somebody, he did it, not me. That wouldn't sell because I couldn't give them 10 ways how to do it. The second came saying, your mina has earned 5 minas. Now, I want you to notice this. One did 10, one did 5. Listen very closely. There are going to be different operations of gifts and anointings. 5 and 10 doesn't matter to God. He's not looking at this saying, well, you didn't do very much. Listen, it doesn't matter if it just earns one. It matters that it's been used, that it's been invested, and what comes out of it doesn't matter. When someone says, I'm going to go to that meeting because that guy's a great preacher, and this guy only raised 3 dead, that didn't raise 20 dead, I'm going to go to his meeting. I'm going to tell you right now, it's not the men. It is the anointing. Has nothing to do with them. Has everything to do with God. All right, just follow me on this one. And in verse number 19, likewise, he said to him, you also will be over 5 cities. And another came saying, Master, here he is. Now, what you notice is he is religious because he knew it wasn't his. He is religious. He said, here's your mina, which I've kept, and I put it under a handkerchief, for I feared you because you're an austere man. And you collect where you didn't deposit, and you reap where you didn't sow. I don't know what your translation says right there, but I've read several of them over this week, and I'm going to tell you what one of the translations says, that the man said, because I thought you would take my reward. He said, that's your mina, but if I'd have multiplied it, that'd have been my stuff. Can I help you on that? That happens right up in here in church. It's whenever we do something with the work and the hand of God and God performs the supernatural, all of a sudden we want the credit for the reward. That ought to be our reward. I'm going to tell you right now, it's all about Him. It's never been about us. It's not been about how many people can I raise from the dead. It's about the one that raises the dead. It's about me being able to leave a miracle and say, look what God did, instead of look what I did. And not feel bad if people don't pat me on the back. Amen. Just a checkup today, folk. We are stewards of the anointing. The Bible says this. I feared you. Verse 22. He said to him, out of your own mouth I'll judge you. You're a wicked servant. You knew that I was an austere man. You knew I collected where I didn't deposit. You knew and reaping what I didn't sow. Why then did you didn't put my money in a bank that at my coming I might have at least collected some interest? And he said to those who stood by, take the mina from him and give it to the one that has 10. Little parenthetical statement right here from the church body. But they said to him, Master, he already has 10. You got to love God. He don't care what you got. Amen. That man had 10, he could have kept 5. That man had 10, he could have kept 2. He could have said, I invested this and I took credit for 2 of them, gave you credit for 8 of them. I like the idea that he had all of this going for him. He said, it's all God. This has nothing to do with me. I don't have a book to write. I can't get any money off of you for anything I'm saying right now. I can't sell anything to you. My CDs are free. You can go online and get our stuff. I mean, I'm just saying right now, there's nothing that we can do. Well, I'm going to go pay $20 for 3 CDs because it's really got to be good if they're selling for $20. I'm a steward, and so are you. My last illustration, I'm done. It's in Luke 13. How many of you remember in Luke 13, there was an owner of a vineyard, and the owner of the vineyard in the vineyard had a fig tree. And your Bible says, if you read that, Luke 13, I think maybe beginning verse 8, whatever it is, that he goes up and he says to he goes up to the steward, to the husbandman, to the worker of the vineyard. He said, look, dude, cut that tree down. The guy said, why? He said, because I've been to this thing 3 years and it has not borne fruit. Cut it down. Right? John 14 says that, you know, that if branch doesn't bear, cut it off. So the guy says, cut it down. Just cut it down. Well, the guy, the husbandman, the steward, his responsibility is to make something produce. Remember what he said? He said, Master, don't cut it down this year. Give it a second chance. If you'll let me, I'll dig around the roots. I'll free up what's been binding it. You know, there's what's called root bondage. If the ground's too hard and the clay's too stiff, the rocks around and the root can't make and it won't move out, then it kind of gets bound in. It'll do that in a pot as well. And this guy knew how to make that thing produce. He said, if you'll let me, I'm going to free that thing up. I'm going to let those roots get where they can get some nourishment. I tell you something else. If you'll just give me another year, I'll fertilize it. I'll start encouraging it. I'll start putting something in it's going to make. I'll start talking about it. I'll start getting this thing to work. And you hear what I'm saying? In other words, he said, there's potential in this thing. I know it's not done anything for 3 years, but there's potential. Can I tell you something that God told me? He told me to tell you there's potential in this room today. There's potential in you. And my preaching today has simply been digging around your roots to set you free and open up what's been bound in you. And what I've been saying is to encourage you, putting fertilizer in there if you don't mind, putting something in there that will encourage you to grow. And I want to say something else. There is a second chance, and I love that. Even when I've not used it, when I've walked by it, when I've been a little bit afraid of it, when I just didn't want to do it, when I was embarrassed over it, and whatever the reason was that I didn't want that anointing, and God says, I want to see something out of it, and Jesus says, give him another chance. And the pastor says, give them another chance. And I believe that's what God is telling you today. Quit letting your past get you down and what you've said about something and how you've been acting and make up your mind. Today's a day to change. There's another chance. My roots are going to be free today. Why not get a little of that root thing about you? Yeah, I've got a sordid past. Incest, alcohol, drugs, fornication. But I'm getting the lineage of Jesus. It's just simply the redemption issue. Let's all stand if you would today. I'm going to ask our elders to come to the front right now, if you would, please. Dave and Gail, come and help us up here. Sandra, come and help us, please. Hallelujah. Not this month. My wife just asked me we're going to do 101 and 201. We're not going to do that this month. We'll start over in January. Come on up, baby. Hallelujah. Here's how we're going to close the service today. I don't know who Ruth is. And Ruth is just the image. It could be a guy. And if you look back and let your history dictate to you, you're quadruple cursed. No way you ought to be able to move forward. Or you can be like Ruth and say, if Boaz will have me, I'll be his.
Thanks for listening to the Gateway Family Church Podcast. For more information about Gateway, visit www.gatewayfamily.cc.